The reading is from Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, page 1052. Page 1052, Luke 18, 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. There ends the reading.
Thank you very much indeed, Antoinette, for reading for us. As Jonty's already said, we're continuing a series over these summer weeks looking at the topic of the heart. Let's pray, shall we, before we turn to this rather well-known parable. Father, thank you for this parable taught by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that it is in many respects straightforward, and yet it is searching too. And we pray that you would help us by your mercy to still our hearts this morning and let you search us and try us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there we are, we're in the hire car on the way to Folkestone and to the Eurotunnel. It was my sort of stag weekend. And all of the tickets had been booked. We'd each packed a bag, enough for the weekend, some smart clothes for a good meal out on the Saturday night. My best man, Marcus, had booked the accommodation because it was his parents' house in Paris, rather nice. And he had also packed a silly costume for me. I can't for the life of me remember what it was, but it was pretty embarrassing, I'm sure, and some jokes to sort of show me up during the weekend. But just as we were getting to Eurotunnel and checking in at customs, one of my other friends, John, suddenly said, guys, I've forgotten my passport. And suddenly, all the details of the trip, the money we packed, the timetable that Marcus had planned, the meal out, booked, all of those preparations seemed to count for nothing. And so it is in life. It is possible to be so absorbed in our daily lives that we forget the most important thing of all. As we come to Luke chapter 18, we find that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross. And he stops to tell this parable about how you get eternal life. And what can be more important than that? To know whether we're accepted by God or rejected. Everything else, you see, when we come to the judgment, will be absolutely trivial compared to the answer to that question. The only thing that will matter at that point is whether we have a passport to eternal life. And that is why Jesus tells this simple yet very searching story. Just so you know, my friend John managed to sweet talk his way through. It's remarkable. We got there and had a good time. But Jesus tells this story, verse 9, to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. In other words, it's a parable spoken to those who profess faith. The Pharisees were the keen Christians of their time. They were the Bible believers. People like us. And what Jesus does is he holds them up as mirrors to look into, to help us to spot the true condition of our own hearts. And what we have here is a story of contrasts. Jesus begins, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." And Jesus wants us to compare and to contrast these two men to see which of them is commended before God. Now, before we get to the contrasts, there is one point of comparison for us to note. The single point of comparison, apart from them being men, was that they both went up to the temple to pray. By the way, this was a public time of prayer, not sort of private devotions. It was probably prayer during the time of the daily sacrifice, where a blood sacrifice was offered, and then afterwards the priest uttered a prayer of blessing upon the people. Outwardly, you see, we don't see any difference between these two men. They both went to pray. But as we'll see, God sees a difference because God sees their hearts. And to God, one of them is acceptable and the other is an abomination. One goes home justified, in the right with God, and the other departs as close to hell as when he arrived. I guess not everyone who came through the door today is right with God. It is possible to have walked in through the door and to think that we've met with God and leave believing that we're okay with God, and yet to be self-deceived. There was a guy called John Berridge. He thought he was a Christian. He even became a vicar. He was a vicar in Everton. And it took 26 years before he realized that he wasn't a Christian. He'd even been a vicar during that time. And he realized that he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ, but he had been trusting in his own righteousness, his own good works. I mentioned George Whitfield and the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, a few weeks ago. They formed this club in Oxford called the Holy Club, and they dedicated themselves to Bible study and to going to church and to saying prayers. And they dedicated themselves to helping out and visiting prisoners and set up charities. They even became missionaries and were ordained into the church. And they did all of this before they were converted to Jesus Christ. I can think of at least one testimony here over the last few years of a man who was a church attender who was serving in church in pretty much every ministry, even teaching within the church, teaching the children, and realized that he wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ, that he hadn't been converted. See, all of these people thought of themselves as genuine believers. They didn't doubt it. And I suspect if you'd asked them, you know, that classic question, what would you say to God if you stood before God on the day of judgment? Why should you let me into heaven? Or why should I let you into heaven? They would have said, I'm sure that they probably would have said, because we trust in the cross of Christ. They would have given the right answer. But if you had examined them and probed just a little bit deeper, I think the true answer would have been because I've been at church every week, because I've been there sometimes twice a week, because I've taken out a standing order, because I attend the prayer meeting and read my Bible, and because I've been baptized, because I'm a serving member, because I serve in the church. So the Pharisee and the tax collector, the one accepted by God and the other one rejected, had one point in common. They both went to temple. They both were churchgoers, if you like. But there were three points of contrast. It's actually very difficult to think of a contrast more striking than the Pharisee and the tax collector. For us, it might look like, on the one hand, a man who had walked in today as a committed Christian, you know, that man who does go to the prayer meeting and gives generously both of his money and his time, and he's always serving at church. He knows everybody. And on the other hand, a man who just sort of snuck in at the back this morning, rather embarrassed. No one knows, but they've got a throbbing headache from too much wine last night. They look at stuff which they shouldn't do on the internet during the week. And they left this morning having had a blazing row with their partner. What a contrast. And if anything, the contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector was more striking still. They differ, you see, in their character, their stance, and in their prayers. The character of the Pharisee was upright. He was a moral man, a religious man. Moses said in the Old Testament that you should fast once a year. But the Pharisee fasted twice a week. And Moses said that you should tithe your income, but the Pharisee tithed everything, even down to the spice rack. He was very moral. But his great fault was relying on outward performance for acceptance with God. The tax collector, however, was a moral disgrace. Now, we might say the odd joke about a tax collector today, but we don't usually sort of think of them in the bad guy category. Back then, it was completely different. Back then, a tax collector collaborated with the Roman enemy and collected taxes for them and made a sizable cut for themselves. They were hated. They were seen as immoral, and irreligious. So their characters contrasted sharply. But the question is, which one was more acceptable to God? And did you notice the contrasting stances of both men? The Pharisee stood by himself. He views himself as a cut above. He thinks he's the special one, worthy, separate. Whereas the tax collector stood at a distance from the people. He didn't think he was worthy to be with them. He wouldn't even look up, which was the normal posture for prayer. But instead he beat his breast. He's unworthy and he knows he's unworthy. He's a worm. He's less than a worm. He senses this gaping chasm between him and a holy God. So one of these men just sort of slides into the temple, confident, as if they were walking into their own living room. And the other one creeps in, feeling crushed, as if God might squash him at any moment. How did we arrive today? There's a vast contrast in the stances of these two men. Which one was acceptable to God? Now, the biggest contrast of all is seen in their prayers themselves. You notice the Pharisee here, he prays about himself, actually. He has no needs. He asks for nothing because he thinks that he needs nothing. Instead, he just brags about his purity and his piety. Imagine going to the doctor and the doctor says, "So how are you today?" And you say, "Just fine, thanks, doc, tickety-boo. Never felt better. Eating well, sleeping well, doing plenty of exercise. Don't waste your time on me. It's the others that you need to worry about." But given the chance, the doctor, having examined him, might well say, "Did you know your blood pressure is a little high? I really think we ought to check that mole on your neck. And did you know you're pre-diabetic?" See, the Pharisee thinks that he needs nothing because his obedience is comparative. It is relative to others' obedience. "Lord," he says, "thank you. Thanks that I'm not like others. Thanks that I'm not even like this tax collector. Thanks, Lord, that I'm not like those people down the pub with their dodgy language and their dubious deals and dreadful habits." So it's a great strategy, isn't it? Relative obedience is always a safe bet. It never fails because you can always find someone worse than you that puts you in a good light. It's a great strategy. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, I don't do this, but just imagine lining up on Judgment Day. Who would you want in the queue in front of you? Who would you want there? And if it was somebody who had done some bad stuff, who'd been to prison, or somebody who was a convicted paedophile, wouldn't that just make you feel a little bit more relaxed as you came to the judgment? A little bit more confident to have somebody in front of you who you know is worse than you? I guess it would. The problem is, and I mean, if the pass mark of an exam is 60%, it doesn't really matter whether you get 50% and somebody else gets 5%, does it? See, the Pharisee thinks he needs nothing because his obedience is comparative and relative, and also because it's legalistic. Pharisees today, tend to think that their obedience compensates for their disobedience. So they might fail in some other areas, but they do lots of fasting and lots of tithing, and it compensates. We might think if we do an extra long time of prayer or give the church a big gift, then that'll make up for us being generally mean and unkind. Obedience, in that sense, compensates for our disobedience. It's legalistic. And the result is that Pharisees always feel good about themselves because they've graded themselves and they've given themselves an A star. The tax collector, on the other hand, feels anything but good about himself. He feels so unworthy that all he can manage is to squeak out a few words of prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, he actually says there, the sinner. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. See, Pharisees always compare themselves with other people, but the tax collector doesn't do any comparisons. He just knows that he just feels that he is the only sinner in the world, the sinner. He knows that he needs mercy. He doesn't come up to God and say, look, God, I know I've done this wrong thing, but here's a list of the good stuff that I have done. Or, God, I know I'm bad, but you should meet the other tax collectors. Or, God, I know I failed, but I'm really going to try much harder in the future. No, he says, have mercy on me, God. And his eyes, you see, they aren't looking up proudly to heaven, but they're looking downwards towards the altar and towards the sacrifice. The word have mercy there is a technical word in the original, and it means a sacrifice which removes God's anger against sin. He's saying, God, make an atonement for me. Receive a sacrifice for me. May this blood of sacrifice count for me. That's the attitude of his prayer. And what a contrast that is with the Pharisee. The reformer Martin Luther wrote, there are only two sorts of people in the world. Sinners who think themselves righteous, and the righteous who think themselves sinners. And the question is, which are we? Are we sinners who think ourselves righteous, or the righteous who think themselves sinners? These two men were quite different in their characters, in their stances, and above all, in the content of their prayers. One felt at ease about himself and his relationship with God, and the other felt terrible. But what did Jesus feel about them? That brings us to point three, 2 points of departure. And Jesus couldn't be clearer. He says, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God, in the right before God. Now, the Pharisee departed from the temple that day, no doubt feeling a deep sense of peace. He felt right with God. Who knows, the tax collector may have departed with the same sense of unworthiness with which he arrived. There's no need for him to have done that, and there's no need for us to do that, because God has made a sacrifice. You see, the one who told this parable walked to Jerusalem to offer himself, to take God's wrath and anger at his sin, and to make atonement, to heal that relationship for all who come to him with the same attitude as the tax collector. Jesus applies this parable to us in the second half of verse 14. He says, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. All who exalt themselves, that is, everyone who relies on the fact that they come to church and have been baptized, and perhaps they have famous Christian friends, or serve or give or read Christian books, and think of themselves as relatively good and moral. All who rely upon those things rather than on the free grace, the gift of grace that comes in Jesus Christ alone. All who exalt themselves may well depart through those doors this morning thinking that all is well between you and God. But Jesus Christ promises that you will be warned, that you will be humbled at the judgment. I guess the question is, does this describe you? Do you exalt yourself before God with your goodness and your works? Jesus promises all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And all who humble themselves, says Jesus, though they might be here this morning for the 55th or the first time, though they might have arrived feeling the guilt and the weight of sin upon them, though their sins may be known only to them, or though they be notorious, whatever their sin may be, if they act as the tax collector and humble themselves, Jesus promises they will be exalted. He promises that the judgment will be a time of welcome, because they will approach that judgment with a passport, the righteous status of Jesus Christ is yours if you come to God this morning as the tax collector. Odds are you may be thinking this morning this parable doesn't quite apply, it doesn't quite fit your situation. Is it possible that you're, verse 9, confident of your own righteousness? If so, Jesus says that's a very dangerous place to be, because eternal life is the issue, and that is all about acceptance before God. Two men went up to the temple to pray, but only one of them went home justified before God. Two people went up to Christchurch today. One of them went home accepted by God, and one of them was rejected. Which are you? Let's take a moment to be quiet, just to reflect upon where we are with the Lord. And then in a few moments, Jonty will continue to lead our service.